If you could open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 7 to chapter 5, verse 10. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Thank you. Thank you, Craig.
Thank you, Jacques. And good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you. It's nice that we can all come out together and be cozy together this cold and wet day. There are a few things that I want to mention to you before we start. And the first thing is that, as you will know, if you follow our newsletter, that after the service this morning, we're going to have a meeting. We're just going to present to you highlights from the email that was sent out in the week about the plan, looking at possibly having two services as the way forward, with our numbers that are filling the building. That is a solution we think is the way to go. We want to put that to you and take some questions and hear some feedback. So that's going to happen some 10 minutes after the service. Just give you some time to go and collect your children and then all come back into the auditorium here. The second thing that I wanted to mention to you before we start is that our dear brother Dennis Hudgel went to be with the Lord on Tuesday. He went down with dementia several years ago and then ended up living in a care facility and he went to be with the Lord on Tuesday. Funeral details will come out in due course. Please be in prayer for Patricia. Patricia and I had a long chat on the phone the other day, and they were a very, very special couple who dearly loved each other. It's very hard to say goodbye to someone that you have loved for many, many years. Well, thinking about difficult things and thinking about death, I come to the next topic in our series, which is a series called Gospel-Shaped Thinking. And the series ends this Sunday with tonight's sermon, because remember the series is morning and evening. Tonight's one is on suffering and evil. But this morning the topic is euthanasia. And like last week, I want to make a few preliminary comments. The first one is that euthanasia is a form of suicide because it is a death brought on by a decision that an individual takes to either end their own life by assistance using technology that's put into their hands, or still their decision, they've decided to end their life with a practitioner administering the end-of-life drug. Suicide is something that some of us have tragically faced with family taking their lives or loved ones taking their lives. And while in essence it is a sin, I want to say at the outset that there are unique factors that need to be considered in each case. And I'll touch more on that later on. There's some complex factors that mean that we can't just say it's outright a sin and look upon those people with judgment. But I'll say more about that later on. The second preliminary comment I want to make is that euthanasia is an emotional issue because we are dealing with people who are suffering, and that suffering can be really, really dire. And the desire behind these laws is to help people. And so when you talk against it, it can just seem like you don't care. However, whatever decisions we come to on ethical matters, as Christian people on ethical matters, those decisions must be shaped by Scripture. And I want to say to you again that we hold to the Bible as God's spoken word. And sometimes our human thinking doesn't quite align with this, but God has spoken, and everything that is written in here is from Him. And so we align with what's in here. We are shaped by what's in here and not by cultural forces in our world. We do not determine right and wrong based on emotions. We determine what is right and wrong based on what the one who made everything has said. So those are the preliminary comments. Now, just to give you some background, I want to talk about euthanasia and assisted suicide in terms of legislation. There is a difference between assisted suicide and euthanasia in its fullest sense, because assisted suicide is where someone is given assistance, as it says, to take their own life, to bring their own life to an end. Perhaps they get given some kind of technology where they press a button and then the drug is administered. The point is that they administer the end-of-life drug themselves. But euthanasia in its fullest sense is where it's all done by a practitioner. So the individual's decided to do this, but the practitioner administers it. The first country to have assisted suicide was Switzerland in 1942, assisted suicide. In 2002, the Netherlands was the first country to pass full euthanasia legislation. In other words, putting the death in the hands of a practitioner, in the hands of others. In 2016, Canada legislated full euthanasia. They call it medical aid in dying, or MAID for short. And then 2019 through to 2025, various states in Australia and then the ACT brought it in, and the legislation in this country is called VAD, voluntary assisted dying. Now, I think that's a bit of a misnomer, really, because this legislation allows a practitioner to administer the chemical that's going to end the life. It's not simply assisting the recipient. There is that aspect, but a practitioner can do it too. Anyway, all up, what I want you to see with this legislation for euthanasia itself, it's quite new in the world around us. So if we go back to the Netherlands, 2002, it's quite new. Now, why is it around? What is the rationale for euthanasia? Well, I want to take you to words from the committee established by WA's Parliament, a joint committee that was tasked to look into this, and they wrote a report called My Life, My Choice. And I read to you from that document. Unnecessary suffering at the end of life and broad community agreement regarding individual autonomy form the basis of the committee's recommendation that the Western Australian government draft a bill for voluntary assisted dying. That's what they wrote in 2018. And out of that, you will see that there are two main factors behind VAD. It's suffering and it is autonomy. Suffering. Well, the thinking is not to let people suffer unnecessarily. The report to the WA Parliament from their committee says that the ultimate act of compassion is surely to allow someone to choose to end their suffering even when we want them to stay with us. And that's on page 10 of their report. Suffering. Then autonomy. They say it's a person's right to decide what to do with their own body. And reasons are given, things like a loss of dignity, or that they feel like they're a burden on the family. It's just too much. They might as well bring it to an end. Or they just can't enjoy life anymore. They're losing control of bodily functions. And so it's their right, autonomy, to end their life. So that's a bit of a background as to euthanasia in and around us in WA and the world as well. But remember I said to you, we've got to go to God's word. And so let's turn to God's word and think about what he has to say about euthanasia. What do we derive from scripture? And I want to go to scripture and test those two things that about suffering and about autonomy. But before I do, I want to say that a factor to remember as we approach all of this is that we humans are made in God's image. And that means that we are special. A human being is a special creature. It means that we have dignity. We have particular meaning. And for this reason, God says to us in scripture that unlawful killing is wrong. We're not permitted to just kill human beings, whether we take someone else's life or we take our own life. And I refer you to the comments that I made about this last week when we did the sermon on abortion. We saw then that God forbids unauthorized killing because human beings are made in his image. You know, made in his image, we are meant to reflect the glory of God. Like a masterpiece painting shines the glory of the artist to everyone who looks at it. And so because of that, being made in his image, we don't have the authority to just end the lives of human beings. But the two points that came out of the WA report, the committee to the parliament, I want to look at what they said there. So firstly, but it's my second point under this heading, autonomy. I want to start with autonomy. What does the Bible say about that? Well, firstly, just a quick look at 1 Samuel 2 verses 1 to 10, which was put in your news notes as the reading for today, but I wanted to rather have the reading you were given from 2 Corinthians. But 1 Samuel 2, 1 to 10 is Hannah's prayer after the Lord had miraculously opened her barren womb and had given her a son. And she prays this prayer as he's about to go into temple service. And she's acknowledging God's sovereign control over everything. And in verse 6, she says this, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol, which is to go into the grave, and he raises up. It was his power that opened up her dead womb and then brought life. And she is saying it's by his power that life ends. And so we see from there, it's in the Lord's domain. It's not in ours. Then Psalm 139 and verse 16. This is what we looked at last week when we saw that the embryo in the womb is a real person. It's not just a clump of cells. And we saw that God there was relationally involved with David, even when he was an embryo forming in the womb. And then we have these words from verse 16, as David talks about when he's in the womb. He says to God, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." You see, God has set the days of a human's life. God determines our lifespan, even from when, before we are born. We don't determine our lifespan. And so the radical autonomy of VAD is not Christian. It is the essence of human sin that we meet in the Garden of Eden, where people sought to be in charge and to do things their way, to rebel against God and say, no, we run things our way. And so we're in territory here where we are wanting to take charge over God. Now, life can become so painful that we may wish to be dead. When I think about characters in the Bible, I think of Elijah for this one. Elijah the prophet, who experienced such darkness that he didn't want to live anymore. And do you know that in some countries, when it comes to euthanasia, a depression so deep that cannot be shaken is reason where doctors will sign off so the person can take their life or have it taken. I want to go back to that story in 1 Kings 19. You might want to turn there. I'm just going to retell the story and paint for you what it was like for this man, Elijah, who comes to this point where he doesn't want to live anymore. The country that he was in, Israel, had turned to idolatry under the influence of Queen Jezebel. She had such power over her husband, who was the king. And she promoted Baal worship, the worship of a false god. And she persecuted all the prophets of God, of the Lord. And then on Mount Carmel comes this moment where courageous Elijah steps forward and challenges the prophets of Baal and says to them, "You think your God is real? Then we make a sacrifice, but you don't light it. You call down fire from your God. You ask him to burn it up." But their God did nothing. And then we know the story. They prayed and they cut themselves and they went all crazy and nothing happened. And that proved that Baal is false. But then in the story, when Elijah prayed to the Lord God, the Lord immediately sent fire from heaven and that sacrifice was consumed and everything was burnt up, even the altar and the stone and all the water that was put around there, because Elijah wanted to make the point that this is going to be difficult to burn. There's water everywhere. It was a dramatic victory. It was a great vindication of Elijah's ministry. And yet Queen Jezebel remained defiant and she threatened to kill him. And Elijah finds himself in this shocked state because the nation doesn't even go with him after that incredible display of God's power. She has them in her hand. And so, fearful and exhausted, Elijah fled into the wilderness. He went very, very far away. And believing himself to be the only one faithful to God in all of Israel and being so overwhelmed, in 1 Kings 19:4, he prayed, "O Lord, take away my life." And then he lay down to sleep under a broom tree, wanting to never, ever wake up again. And what you have in that story is a man in deep mental and emotional anguish. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be him in that country where God seems to be completely and utterly cast out of the country's thinking? And this man is now under such threat and there's nobody there. Can you imagine what he must be thinking of what's in store for his people if they don't follow God? He's feeling like an utter failure. He wants to die. But God responded not by ending Elijah's life, but rather by sustaining it. So the next morning he wakes up and an angel has brought food to sustain him for what is next. And the story then goes on the up. He thought everything was over, but God still had work for him to do and plans that he could not see. He thought that's it. And point is that we are not autonomous of God. In our darkest moments, we might think there is no future and we do not know what God wants to do with our lives. We just don't. We don't know what he wants to do with the remaining time, even if it's another day that is left. Even if we're lying in a hospital bed, we don't know what God intends with that time that we're going through. Our lives remain in his hands, and his purposes often extend far beyond what we can presently see. And so that's the question of autonomy. Now I want to look at the question of unnecessary suffering, which is the other point in the report that the Joint Committee put to WA Parliament. And this is where I want you to have 2 Corinthians open, because we're going to spend a bit of time in 2 Corinthians 4:7-5:10, in that range. Now, this is a passage where Paul is talking about struggling and suffering physically. In verses 4:8-9, he talks about being afflicted in every way, but not crushed. He talks about being perplexed because of all the troubles he's going through. You can imagine, like Elijah, also perplexed, but he's not driven to despair. He talks about being persecuted, but he's not forsaken. God is still there. A major theme through 2 Corinthians is about suffering physically while going about the work of the gospel. And in this, it's not just suffering that's come from people, but it's also things like exposure. We read in chapter 11, exposure and shipwrecks and hunger and anxiety. He talks about being anxious for the well-being of the other churches. There are so many things that affect him, and it all takes a toll. But look at how he deals with it. Does he go into woe and despair and want to give up? Give up on the ministry. Give up on living for God. Look at verse 18 of chapter 4. He says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away." In other words, bodily, we are in trouble and we are struggling physically. "Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." There is something that happens in suffering to the inner being of the believer, to their soul. The body may be suffering, but there is a purpose that God has in it. So now have a look at verses 17-18. I think I just quoted a wrong verse when there was 16 I meant earlier on. Now 17-18. "For this light momentary affliction is," he calls it light momentary because he's comparing it to what's coming, eternity. "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." What Paul is saying there is that God uses suffering for a good purpose. And that good purpose is that it focuses us on what is to come. It makes eternity so alive before us, so glorious, so desired. We tend, as human beings, to live for what is seen, just what is around us immediately. And we don't naturally have our eyes on eternity. You know, in preparing for this, I read of people whose faith was massively built up during times of terminal illness, so that they approached their end absolutely confident that they were safe in the Lord. And not only did that happen to them, and I haven't only read this, I have experienced this in ministry, talking to people who've come to the end. And it's not only that the suffering helps them, to look to eternity and to be built up and to feel safe in the Lord, they are a testimony to other people that are around them. Here's one that I read about. I want to tell you about John Geiger, a Christian man who died a few years ago in the United States of ALS, which is also known as Lou Gehrig's disease, or also known as motor neuron disease. It's a terrible disease where your brain is still 100% fine, but your body, the muscles are just wasting away, and you lose more and more control over your body. And John described, this Christian man described his struggles, like finding it difficult to clear his throat because the muscles are not working with his brain anymore. It's a horrible disease. And this is what his son, Soren, said after his dad had died. His body was failing him, but his spirit remained as strong as ever. It even became more determined. He was focused on the finish line and the prize that awaited him. He would not waver from the course, and he was a crowd favorite. He captured our attention, and he inspired us. We saw him and said to ourselves, that's how you run the race. And what else could we do but cheer him on, follow his example, and congratulate him on a race well run? See, the thing is that Christians die well. I'm not saying we die perfectly and there's no fear and all those kinds of things, but there is something else in us as Christians. We die well, and I have seen this, and it is the testimony of people who work in hospices. They talk about this, this is written, Christians dying differently to others. And God is glorified in this. People around them, think of those hospice workers. They see the hope of the gospel so alive in that Christian as they are dying. Alternatively, though, we could just put the needle in and end that person's life way before that. And that actually is a loss. There's loss in that. There is so much about suffering with the Lord on your side as a Christian, and so much about suffering and why God lets us go through it that we just don't understand. And yet there's much in Scripture, and 2 Corinthians is a letter I want to have a look at probably next year, which helps us as Christians with suffering of all kinds. And in it, the Lord does work. But we don't get that because it's hard and because we tend to just steer away from it and don't want to look at it. So what do we as Christians in the face of real suffering, including grave illness, do? Well, 2 Corinthians 5 verses 6 to 9, and you have a look there and you'll see that while we may long to be away from the body and then in a better place with the Lord, and it's not wrong to long for that, we don't make it happen. We long for this, but we walk by faith, trusting in his hand upon our lives. Let me read to you 6 to 9. Paul says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And notice this, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. We aim to please him while we are still in the body, even if it is hard. That's what Paul is saying. Now, with that background, a few things that I want to say in terms of Christian thinking about euthanasia. Number one, suicide is essentially wrong. And so deciding to end our lives with our own hand or a practitioner assisting is suicide. And so therefore, Christians can't agree with euthanasia. But secondly, we must understand that some situations when it comes to suicide are complex. And I want to be very careful of a message going out that Christians who have taken their lives are then in hell. Some people don't know what they're doing. There are cases where medication has confused people. They don't actually, they can't think. and then they just take their life. Or psychology. There are psychological factors and there are psychiatric factors where people act irrationally. And I want to say very clearly from here, from this pulpit, I am not qualified in my position, not medically trained in those areas, to speak into all that. But I do recognize that there are complicating factors where we cannot just be simplistic and say that person has committed this heinous sin and is therefore in hell. I don't want you to hear that. It's a complex area. And so when it comes to suicide, there may well be unusual circumstances where a person is not essentially just killing themselves for the easy way out. There are also other factors. For instance, did those people who jumped out of the Twin Towers, were they sinful and committing suicide? Or were they just running from the flames in the trauma of that moment? Or yesterday was 33 years since our church in Cape Town, St. James's Church in Cape Town, was attacked by terrorists. And every year it's remembered that terrorists ran in and shot at us with machine gun fire and threw three hand grenades into the congregation. I was there that night. Kerry was on the campus. Did the young man who, the story is told, threw himself onto one of the hand grenades and then lost his life, did he do an ungodly thing? No. I think we can consciously give our lives up for the sake of other people. And so these are sorts of things you might want to discuss. There is complexity when it comes to acting so that our lives end, whether it's these things I'm mentioning or going for VAD. Suicide is what I'm trying to say in general. When it comes to suicide, VAD is different because we can think about that. Norman Anderson, in his book on the ethics of life and death, says this: suicide can range from an act of supreme self-sacrifice to a form of cowardly, selfish escapism. So when it comes to the question of suicide, I want you to get that quote. Now, thirdly, having said that, I also don't want to detract from the seriousness of suicide. You see, if someone commits suicide from a posture that does not wish to obey God, where there's no confusion, there's no psychiatric confusion or medical confusion, when it's not one of those kinds of circumstances, then it's a serious sin. Planned, clear thinking, rebellion against God is serious. And this is true of other sins. So someone might kill another person in cold blood and they've planned it all out. That is a very serious sin. What the Bible talks about as a high-handed sin, as opposed to maybe something triggered a person and they ended up getting into a fight and now they've killed this person. Still a sin, still wrong in that question of murder, but it's quite another thing to plan it and go and do it. Or what about the adulterer? As they go about with intentional deceit and planning so that they can have that adultery that they enjoy. That's very serious sin. It's high-handed sin. And you have to ask the question, are these people who trust the Lord? Are they trusting the Lord? Because people who do not trust the Lord and who seek to go against him will not be in glory. I'm not saying that someone who has got themselves into an adulterous relationship is irredeemable, unforgivable. They need to come to Jesus and with contrite hearts, and they are forgiven. But there's a big problem if people in their sins clearly go for it and do it and plan it. Fourthly, I want to talk to you about unbelievers, speaking to unbelievers, because unbelievers are not going to hear arguments that I've just given to you from Scripture. Arguments about suffering and autonomy as far as Scripture is concerned. There are good arguments you can put to people that you love and concern for. Arguments against euthanasia. They come from a philosophical point of view, from a social point of view. For instance, we already know from legislation that's existed in various countries that people have taken their lives, have gone for euthanasia because they felt pressured to do so by family. I actually think there's a case that Dirk and I were talking about once here, and it's not Dirk's nodding, where an old man, we think, took his life because of pressure from family. That is dreadful. Imagine that. Just feel like you're a burden, and so you take the drug. Also, there are cases in my reading, I came across a number of incidents where people were given only a few days to live by doctors, and the doctors got it wrong. And those people ended up continuing to live for many years after that. In one case, the person is still alive as far as what I read is concerned. We want to tell loved ones these things because it's not dignified for a human being to be killed, whether at their own hand or the hand of another. And also, we want to tell them these things because we want them to live as long as possible, because we know where they will go. We know where they will not go after death, and we don't want that for them. And so we want to speak to them the gospel. That's the thing we want to focus on. We want to dissuade them from going this route, but they're not going to hear biblical arguments. But in dissuading them, we want them to live longer. We want them to hear the gospel. Because without Jesus, they are going to end up in hell for their sins as humans. We will all have that destiny unless we are forgiven in Jesus for our sins as humans. But if they come to Jesus, then they will have their sins washed away. And then they will be in the place to hear what the Lord that they have come to has to say about VAD, about euthanasia. Now, I have given the essence of how we should be thinking about this very complex thing, meaning suicide and VAD, which is part of that. And like last time, when we spoke about abortion, I can't go into all kinds of detail. And I think I've probably, by bringing up this topic, raised many questions that need answers. And there's all sorts of questions. What about this and what about that? And so again, I want to point you to resources, and a good resource that I want to recommend to you is this little book called Assisted Suicide, written by Vaughan Roberts. Vaughan Roberts is well known. He's spoken at conferences here in WA. He is a pastor in Oxford in the UK, a good Bible teacher. It's a short little book. It's very helpful. You can get it as an ebook from the Good Book Company, Australia, for $5.99, quick download. You can have a look through that and see what we should be thinking, see some of those questions answered. And then at the back of the book, heaps of resources to go further. I could not recommend that book more. Now, there's a hard copy that you can also get as well that can be sent in the post. So brothers and sisters, I put that to you as a basis upon which to think, but remember that we Christians must operate from Scripture, what God has said. We cannot operate from emotion. We cannot operate from all the pressure that comes to us from the world around us. We must be sure to be godly when it comes to this question and to all ethical questions. Let's leave it there and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you, acknowledging that as members of this fallen world, because of the fall, there is much pain in our world. We experience it and we see it around us. We see the animal kingdom suffering too, and we long for the day when the new world will be here, when there'll no longer be any tears and any pain and any suffering of any kind, and we will have our new bodies. Heavenly Father, would you please help us to always be careful in all that we decide to do, to be ethical biblically, to know what your word has to say, and not to end up shaped by the world around us, because it's just everywhere in the media, and yet perhaps we don't look into your word as we should. Help us to be shaped by your word. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help those who are suffering and some who are not with us now, but are in places where they are locked in because their bodies are failing them so much. We pray that those brothers and sisters, that you would give them immense grace to shine for Jesus, as we have seen others do, and as Paul is showing that we need to do as well. Would you move in hearts? And then, Lord, if we one day find ourselves in a situation that is very difficult in terms of our bodies failing us, please, would you also help us to grow even deeper in the gospel and to shine to those around us and to die well, to die as people shining for Jesus, confident that we are safe as we cross over from this life into eternity. We ask for your help in all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.